I'd ask you to please turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. That's page 1423. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Well, we continue this morning in our consideration of Revelation chapter 20, and we have again this title, The Sovereign Lord Over All. Now, as you know, one of the grand purposes of this vision given to the Apostle John in this revelation is to assure the Christian church. In Christ, you will be victorious. Because of our leader and captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious outcome is already assured. And the entering of the church into the final victory at the end of time draws closer to its fulfillment as each day passes. We are already an hour nearer than when you first walked through this building. But although the outcome is certain, the church enters this glorious victory with their Savior Jesus Christ through a pathway of suffering. And this is God's sovereign plan and purpose. So if you are called at this time to be walking in your own spiritual pilgrimage, where you feel to be attacked, where you feel to be in a time of trial and under oppression, don't be surprised, Peter says. Do not think it as some strange thing, as though some strange thing has happened to you. This is God's order and God's sovereign wisdom. This is God's sovereign plan and purpose. Now in this chapter we have before us, as we've already considered 2 weeks ago in part, the dealings of the Lord with Satan on this great issue of the sovereignty of God. There are three fundamental points regarding God's dealings with Satan and how it affects God's people that are related to us in this vision. We are told of the binding of Satan for 1,000 years, and we understand this to mean that it is a period of time wherein the church of the living God is growing and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Despite Satan's desperate attempts by evil spirit activity to resist this growth, God works, even under persecution, and builds his church. And we live in this gospel age now, wherein the church grows according to God's sovereign grace. And Satan is bound in terms of his ability Satan is bound not in terms of his ability to cause persecution and attack, but Satan is bound in terms of stopping the growth of the church. God will work, and who will stop it? God is building his church. Even as we speak today, in the world, there are many, many people being brought into the kingdom of God under the sovereign power of God, and Satan is absolutely bound. He cannot stop this growth. But then we read of the releasing of Satan for a little while in terms of binding, in terms of the growth of the church. And this speaks of the end times in which evil will grow worse and worse and the church will suffer intensely. We know that the Lord Jesus said, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Such is the intensity of the attacks coming when Satan is loose for a little season. And it is in fact the final battle termed Armageddon, which wherein all the world and all religions will come together to be turned against the one church of Jesus Christ, the real church. But then this morning we come to the final judgment of Satan, and this is the judgment of Satan forever. And so we read at the end of verse 9, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Well, we know from Scripture that suddenly the Lord will appear in the last day, and it will come. The coming of Jesus Christ will be at a time when all seems to be against the church. The church will be underground. It will be under tremendous oppression. Evil will wax worse and worse. And it seems that the world at that time, at the end times, will be under the control of Satan. But suddenly, the Lord will appear and overthrow the devil, sending him to his eternal doom. The Lord Jesus said, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." And the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So when Jesus comes in great glory, there will be his children here already on earth. The church will still be here, and even though it will be oppressed and underground, these dear people of God will be gathered together on that great judgment day, and Christ will gather them to himself. Well, we then move on then to this great day of judgment, which is recorded for us in this final verses here in chapter 20. And this is what we're going to consider particularly this morning, verses 11 to 15, the great day of judgment. Now, these final verses affect every single person that has ever lived upon this world. All the events here upon earth, good and bad, have their assessment in these verses. Now, we live in a world where assessment is rather a buzzword, is it not? People are assessed, products are assessed, relationships are assessed. You know on the website how the reviews are constantly looked at, and we seek to buy a product and we look at the reviews and all the assessments, and people say, well, this is good, this is bad, or they give it 5 stars, or they'll give it 1 star. Companies are assessed, schools are assessed, books are assessed, holiday locations are assessed, judgments are made as to their worth and ability. So assessment and judgment are not on familiar terms in our life. We are daily making our own judgments on matters of decisions that have to be made. Assessments we know have to be made. Some we make are right. Some we make are wrong. This is part of living in a fallen world. But here in these verses, we are considering the perfect assessment, the ultimate judgment of all persons. And finally, when all is done and said this morning, it is the judgment of God, it is the assessment of God on the final day of judgment, which is what really matters. Whatever assessments are going on in your life this morning, the great assessment is the assessment of God. And all people that have ever lived upon this earth will be judged. The Word of God said, all must appear before God. So here we have one of these great alls in the Word of God. And the Word of God clearly reveals to us the reality of this day. And this day of judgment starts with God. The Word of God tells us that God the Father has committed all judgment to his Son. So here we have the Almighty God revealed in Christ Jesus, his Son, as ruler and judge. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And Christ's glorious purity is symbolized by the white throne. His glorious majesty is symbolized by the great throne. And here we are reminded with awesome words, the absolute sovereignty of God, a great white throne. and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. We need to bow before this great Saviour and Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. Never have pathetic, weak, trivial thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never allow yourself to be deceived along the liberal church way that he's just a nice person. Or if you lived here upon this earth at the time of Jesus, you'd have been very friendly with him, and he would have helped you. This is true. Jesus helped many people, but he's far more than a perfect man. He's certainly more than a good man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not only the Saviour, he is the ruler and he is the Judge. And way back in the Old Testament, we read these words, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Speaking, looking to this wonderful Messiah, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Every eye shall see him. And this judgment will be perfect. It will be without error, as Abraham prayed to God and said, 'Shall not the judge of the earth do right?'" Jesus spoke, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you trusting only in the Lord Jesus? And as a believer, do you have great thoughts and meditations and great praise for the Lord Jesus Christ? I was reading yesterday, one of the Puritan writers was saying how important it is, though, not only to have great thoughts of Jesus, a great estimation of Jesus, but the great test for us is not only what we think of Jesus, is do we know Jesus? Do we know him? Are you walking with him? Is he your captain? Is he your shepherd? Is he your leader? Is he your friend? Is he one that you, through the Word and the Spirit, have communion with? One who have fellowship with? To know Jesus is everything for us. Not just to know about him, but to know him. And that is the ultimate test of the power of the Spirit working in our lives. And the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, the authority to execute judgment on this great day, because he is the Son of Man. And so as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk with him, and we know him, we do so realizing that he is not only our Saviour, he is our Lord, and he is also the great Judge of the whole world, and he will have a great day of judgment. And we can be confident, though, that God's judgment will be correct, it will be just, it will be perfectly righteous. There will not be one mistake, there will not be one mistaken identity. No one will be sent to hell who truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one will go to heaven who denies the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not need to produce our passport. will not need to produce some means of personal identification before God and say, well, look, here is my passport. Do you really know me, God? Do you really know me, the Lord Jesus, on this great day of judgment? Here's my passport. This is me. Do you not know that the Lord Jesus knows more about you than you know already about yourself? That the Lord Jesus knows you through and through. So on the great day of judgment, Jesus knows all about you, all about your life. He will know exactly who we are. But then we see something here on that great day of judgment. Not only do we have the awesome judge, the great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now this is speaking about time. Time things. Nothing will be able to stand in the way of the sovereign purposes of God. We read that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for? Are you looking for this day, friends? Am I looking for this day? And hastening the coming of the day of God. Do you want this day to come quickly? Can you say by faith this morning, Lord, come quickly? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Or are there so many issues in your life that you want to experience first and say, Lord, yes, come, but I want to do this and this and this and this first. Or are you willing this morning to simply come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, come quickly. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this verse helps us to understand in a deeper way the temporal nature of time things in and of itself. All will be swept away under the awesome power of God's final judgment, and only eternity will be left. Time will be swept away, and all that will be left is eternity. And eternity is a tremendous sound. Never-ending eternity. Two destinations in eternity, heaven or hell. Where are you heading this morning? And every second brings us relentlessly nearer to this day. You cannot stop this day approaching. Donald Trump cannot stop this day approaching. No one can stop this day approaching. The most powerful and the most richest person, the most academically intellectual scientist in this world cannot stop the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the awesome implications of this verse for a moment. Everything will go before the face of God. When we consider the word time, it encompasses all the world from creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time commenced, and with it the sovereign purposes of God in creation. But this verse brings us to the end of time, the end of the world. The old is to be replaced with a new glorious habitation for God's redeemed people, a new heavens and a new earth. Not for time, but for eternity. The old flees away, but time departs, and eternity reigns supreme. In the book of Isaiah we read, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. And so we develop our understanding of these last times and the book of Revelation by all the scripture. We don't just focus upon the book of Revelation. We see how it relates to all of scripture. And from all of scripture, we then find the interpretation of the book of Revelation. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." We don't read of three comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only read of the second coming. He's come already, born of a man, born as a man, as a little baby, taken upon himself a human body, taken upon himself manhood, and becoming the God-man Christ Jesus, living a perfect life, dying upon Calvary's cross as the substitute for needy sinners, resurrected from the dead, ascended up on high, now on the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for his people. That is the first coming, the ascension of Jesus Christ. We don't read in the scriptures of three comings of Jesus Christ. He's going to come again for a period of time, and then he's going to come again in great glory. We only read of Jesus coming again in great glory. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll have this great white throne before us on this great day of judgment. And we read in the book of Revelation, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea." Oh, eternity, tremendous sound, time passing away. Well, the great judgment day then is the ultimate seal upon our eternal, unchangeable state. And we read, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." Oh, children, listen here. It says small and great. Even the little children, if the day of judgment comes now, the little children have to stand before God. Oh, think of what your parents are telling you about the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. You look to Jesus and you trust in Jesus, because even on this great day of judgment, the little children will stand before the Lord Jesus. And Jesus has a special love for children. So remember, children, even now, this morning, to trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he might be your friend on the great day of judgment. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single person who has ever lived will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He who created the world out of nothing will resurrect every person from wherever and whatever. Now this is beyond our comprehension, isn't it? Everyone will be resurrected from wherever and whatever. Abraham will be there on the great day of judgment. David will be there. Mary will be there. Judas will be there. Paul will be there. You and I will be there. And this is an appointment in God's diary. It will not be postponed or cancelled. No one will be late for this appointment. No one will escape this appointment. The first man who ever lived, Adam, will be there. The last person to be born upon this earth will be there. This judgment encompasses all humanity, small and great. Therefore, Paul says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here we know that Paul is writing here to believers. He's writing to believers. He's writing to a church here. And he's saying we're all appear. We must. He's including himself in this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. So this judgment day should bring a right fear and trembling. And it should motivate us more and more to preach the gospel, that we might be found in the very righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we read that each one of us will have to give an account before God. Every one of us, Paul says in Romans, shall give an account of himself to God. You will not give an account for your children, parents. They will have to give an account for themselves. You will have to give an account as to your parenthood. You will have to give an account as to your stewardship. You will have to give an account as to your responsibility as parents, but you will not be able to speak instead of them. You will not be able to speak instead of your wife or your father or your mother or your husband. You will not be able to speak in their place. Every person will give an account of themselves unto God. And the solemnity of this point is that Jesus said, every idle word that man may speak, they will have to give an account of in the day of judgment. Now you remember that program, This Is Your Life, and they come onto this platform, don't they? They open this book and it goes through their life history. And that is a human perspective upon somebody's life. But consider God's This Is Your Life. You might watch a program which is about This Is Your Life, and it's all humorized in a lot of ways. But there will be no humor on the day of judgment. There will be no humor on the day of judgment. This will be the most solemn day. Consider God's This Is Your Life. When you come before the throne of God, this is your life. And it will be like a book being opened up. And I plead with you this morning not to face that day when those books of your life are opened up and you're on your own. You have not trusted in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're absolutely exposed there and then, all on your own. You have no cover, no righteousness of Jesus Christ to plead. No intercessor, just you and God. There are two books we read of here. One book reveals all our works, good and bad. The other book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb's Book of Life has in it the names of all God's people. All those while here upon earth who have repented of their sin, who by God's grace have put their trust in the Lord, who were ordained unto life from eternity, those who by God's grace in the Savior Jesus Christ are covered by his glorious righteousness, those in this book are reconciled to God in Christ, not on the basis of their works, not on the basis of their merit, not on the basis of their righteousness, not on the basis of their life, not on the basis of their death, but on the merit of Christ. On the merit of Christ's works, Christ's righteousness, Christ's suffering, Christ's death, Christ's life, and Christ's resurrection. And as they stand before their judge, the believer, the book of works for the believer will cause us shame in and of ourselves. We will not be proud of ourselves on the great day of judgment. We'll not stand there all confident in and of ourselves saying, oh, what a good person I was. Oh, dear, I'm sure to get to heaven and to have a place in the new heavens and the new earth because I've been such a good person. Actually, all our works, good and bad, before the holiness of God will be seen, that even our good works will be stained by sin. The good that we should have done also and have not will be missing. In other words, we'll be reminded, why didn't you help that person? The evil works that we should not have done will be recorded. The good works that we have done will be recorded, but there will be a realization there on that great day that our best is stained and dyed with sin. And all is nothing worth. And so, well, what hope is there? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that's the place to stand. That's the name to trust in. Because these good works, even though that they are stained with sin, because they are interceded for by the Lord, God will reward them graciously in heaven. Because they've been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And so the Lord will be able to say on that great day, with all sincerity and with all integrity and with all truthfulness, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, the well done will not because of your merit. Your well done will be to do with the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your well done of God is because of you are trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faithfulness is through Christ, and so in Jesus Christ you will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." As believers cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, we are gloriously saved. The glories of our Redeemer will shine like a glorious rainbow across the cloud of our sinful failures, or we will be shown our failures, but will not be the doom of our failures. The blackness of our failures will simply make the rainbow of Christ's righteousness, the glory of Christ's righteousness, shine across the dark cloud of our work stained by sin. God's people have nothing to fear at the judgment day, even though they stand before their Maker. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will have a gracious reward, a reward of grace for following Jesus. And I want to remind you that when the Word of God speaks about a reward, it's not a reward of your merit. Any reward we get in heaven is a reward of God's grace, because it is of God's grace that we follow the Lord Jesus. It's of God's grace that we serve Him. It's of grace that we are what we are. And so therefore any reward we get in heaven has the fundamental principle of grace at the heart of it. Everything is by grace from the God of all grace. We spoke before of the spiritual resurrection, which begins here on earth on conversion and takes us to glory. Now, a believer who dies physically before the last day, in this day and age we might say, and before, they go into the immediate spiritual presence of Christ in heaven. There is a perfect state for them. So we read in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." The first resurrection is the condition of the believer's resurrection life in Christ Jesus, with heaven as its outcome. Because it is through the resurrection of life of Jesus Christ that we are saved, and our eternal destiny is secure in Christ. Jesus said "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? You are made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places, together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is the spiritual resurrection. This is the first resurrection. But an unbeliever who has not experienced this spiritual resurrection, this new birth, dies in time, and they go to a place called Hades, which is a place where you are separated from God, a place of spiritual anguish. And in Hades they await the great day of judgment, when all will stand before the throne of God. And this passage is describing the second resurrection. We're coming to this second resurrection, wherein the resurrection of the body takes place, and it unites it with the soul on the great day of judgment, when all will appear before the judgment seat of God, believer and unbeliever. And on this judgment day, God's people will receive incorruptible, glorified bodies, reunited with their souls, and they will live in the new heavens and in the new earth after that great day of judgment. Their glorified bodies will be reunited with their souls to dwell forever with the Lord. And those who have resurrection life in Christ and glorified bodies will not be hurt by the second death. The second death. For the second death is describing the final eternal state of unbelievers following the day of judgment. So Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all of you are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, that is those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus, those who have done evil, those who rebel against God, to the resurrection of condemnation. So there will be this resurrection day. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, Jesus said, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son by faith, and believes in him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So in this day of persecution, blessed are you when they revile you and they persecute you. They say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Dear friend, if you are being attacked for Christ's sake, it's a badge of honor. Do you not realize this? If you are being persecuted in your workplace, if you are being persecuted in your family, if you are being persecuted for Christ's sake, this is a badge of honor. It's an assurance that you are in God's family. You are suffering for Christ's sake. The apostles rejoiced in as much as they were considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Well, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works, his life. Jesus said, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. But then we read these very solemn words. I'm quoting a lot of scripture this morning because it's so essential to base these truths upon scripture. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. This is the final eternal state of the unbeliever. Death and Hades are the state of the unbeliever's separation from God now, before the judgment day. But these two realities we read, death and hell, Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. But ultimately then, all unbelievers then also will be cast into the lake of fire. These are very challenging truths this morning. If we believe them by faith, and we believe the God that cannot lie, it should motivate us to preach the gospel. For in Jesus Christ alone, there is eternal deliverance from Hades and ultimately from hell for all eternity. What is our response to this reality this morning? Is it ridicule or repentance? When the Apostle Paul spoke about this day, he said, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that is Jesus, whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of this and the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, oh, we will hear you again on this matter. Some mocked. Some prevaricated. And we read later that after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, this is Paul in his preaching, and self-control to this man who was an idolater and an adulterer, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Friends, don't be a Felix. Don't say this morning, go away, I don't want these truths. They're too difficult. And when I have a convenient time, when I'm ready and when I've worked all these things out of my mind, and I will call for you. So salvation is in my remit. That's what the Arminian says. I make the decision. I'm the one in control. But God's word says, God is sovereign in all his ways and in all his works. And when God speaks his word to us, he calls on us to repent and turn to him. And all that come to the Lord Jesus, whatever their background, find forgiveness in him and peace with God.